We're going to move back into Romans today. We've been in Romans chapter 5 over the last number of weeks, and we've been looking at the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. And the last time I taught, 2 weeks ago, I said that we were going to move from those first 11 verses into the next set of verses. But I want to just take a moment or two to recap what we looked at in these first 11 verses. Years ago, we were taught by Larry Huntsberger that these are God's birthday gifts to us. These are God's seven-verse birthday gifts in these 11 verses to us when we begin our walk with our Savior. At that moment, when we place our faith in Him and we receive the redemption by His grace through our faith, God gives us seven gifts that Paul talks about in these 11 verses. And I just wanted to take a moment to recap those and to just list them out as I see them of what God has given us. Number one, we have peace with God, as we see in verse 1. Number two, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, verse 2. Number three, we exalt in our tribulations, verse 3. Number four, the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and He's pouring out His love into our hearts. Number five, we have been justified, freely justified by God, Christ's blood, verse 9. Number six, we have been saved from His wrath, also found in verse 9. In number 7, we have been reconciled, verses 10 and 11. So now we're going to start moving on to the next verses in chapter 5 and start looking at them. And here Paul takes a dramatic turn in what he's been talking about, because up till this point, he's been talking about what our relationship looks like because of what God has given us. And how God has equipped us in our walk. And then he kind of steps back to some of the things he talked about before. And he talks about what it was that brought us to this point. What it was that got us to that point where we have a relationship with Christ. And what action took place first to put us into that position where we needed to be redeemed. But then what it was that it took for us to be redeemed, to be bought back, to be paid for with a price, to be bought out of slavery of sin. And so I want to take a moment and read from verse 12 through the end of the chapter, where Paul says, where God says through Paul, therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. For until the law was in the world, but sin was not imputed until there was law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one man the many died, much more did the grace of God in the gift by the grace of the one man, Christ Jesus, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the transgressions resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of one death reigned, through the one, much more those who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love the way Paul now takes this. He takes where we are in Christ because of the grace of God, because we have placed our faith in Christ and have received his redemption and these incredible, miraculous gifts that God has given us. We were in enmity with God. We were in open warfare with God. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not only did he die for us, not only did he restore that relationship, but he gave us such amazing gifts. Peace with him. He gave us hope. He showed us that even in our tribulations, that there was grace in that. And that through those tribulations that we might grow closer to him, that the pain that we suffer can be turned to joy. He gave us the Holy Spirit in our lives to pour out God's love to us in our hearts. He gave us justification. And I love that word justification because, as one of my professors in college said, when you see the word justification, it's just as if I had never sinned. God made it just as if we had never sinned, that our relationship with him can be restored completely and fully. And we are made free from his wrath, saved from his wrath. And we have been reconciled. We have been bought by a price. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are free in Christ. Then Paul says, therefore. And so we look at what it's there for. And we see him saying, therefore, let's look at what brought this about. Let's look at why we were sinners. And let's look at what Christ did for us. So he takes us back to Adam. He takes us back to Adam's sin that started it all. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so I want to take a few moments and look at these two events, these two incredible events, one cataclysmic, one that brought death, and the other one that brought life. So let's turn back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. And look a little bit about the fall. And what brought us to this point of sin bringing about death. And death passing to all men. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. When the Lord God called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave it to me, and I ate." Now I want to stop there because I want to, you know, so often when we look at this story, Eve gets the bum rap. You know, Eve was in the garden and Satan tempted her and she ate from the fruit. And we think, okay, now this is the woman who walked with God. This was a woman who she and her husband. And you know, we know that because when God walked in the cool of the morning after they ate from the fruit, they recognized his footsteps. They knew just by hearing him that it was God. It wasn't some animal walking through the wood. That tells me that up until this point, they had been walking with the God of all creation. They had known the God of all creation by just the sound of him walking in the cool of the morning. And we look at this and we say, how could Eve have been so naive? How could she not have understood that the God of all creation said this for a reason? Well, there's a couple of things I want to look at here. First of all, up until this point, no one had ever heard a lie. Adam had never heard a lie. Eve had never heard a lie. For us who live in a world that lies reign, we become a little bit hardened to it. We become a little sensitive to it. We know often a lie just by hearing it. But we have to remember that Eve had never heard a lie in her life. Everything that had ever been said to her up until this point would have been the truth. So when the serpent comes to her and speaks this lie, this was a new concept for her. She had never considered the fact that it wouldn't be true. As we who live in a world that has been fallen for thousands of years, it's hard for us to even conceive of the fact of a world where lies did not exist. So for Eve, when we look at what happened, it was easy for her to be deceived because she had not because she was gullible, not because she wasn't intelligent, not because she was lesser, but because there had never before been a lie told to her. She would just assume what was being told was true. The second thing I want to look at is where the commandment of God was given not to eat from the fruit. So let's turn back a little bit and realize that the commandment God gave not to eat from the tree of the fruit of good, the knowledge of good and evil came from before Eve was created. It wasn't after Eve was created. She was not told by God, as far as we know, as far as scripture records, she was not told by God not to eat from the tree of the fruit of knowledge. She knew it. We see that by what she says to the serpent. But we don't see that she was told by God not to eat it. That commandment was given to Adam just before God created Eve. So when in Romans, Paul talks about sin entered into the world by one man, it doesn't say sin entered the world into the world because Adam and Eve sinned. It says sin entered into the world by one man. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. When Adam sinned, he did it knowingly. He did it because there was a promise, false promise though it was, made to him by Satan to say, if you eat from this, you will be like God. Adam at that point, in essence, said, what God has already given me, everything God has provided me, is not enough. I want more. I want to be like God. And at that moment, he took the fruit and he ate it. And what does the first thing he do? What is the first thing he says to God when God confronts him with this? The woman you gave me, not, I am responsible for my sin. It was to shift the blame. It was to point to somebody else. Adam sinned willfully, knowing that he was told not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at that moment, man fell from the relationship by sin, and all the world felt that fall. All the world changed at that moment when Adam sinned. And Paul looks back to this point to say, okay, here I've just laid out what God wants to do in your life, what God has done in your life through his redemption, through his change of your life from sinful man to redeemed. Now let's look at why this was needed. And so he looks at the fall and he says, okay, sin entered into the world by one man and death by sin. So let's turn back to Romans again and look at that a little closer. So going back to Romans chapter 5, verses 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there was no law. Now, at this point, Paul is saying to them, okay, for you Romans who have not lived under the law, for the time between Adam and Moses before the law was given, you can't say that there was no sin because there was no law. And what I want to point out here is that in earlier chapters we looked at, and let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Because Paul lays it out pretty clearly for them. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who have suppressed the truth in righteousness. And this is the point that I want to make. Between the point of Adam sinning in the law of Moses, the men who sinned didn't sin because they were breaking a law, because there wasn't the law. The commandment was given to Adam, so he sinned by breaking a commandment. But the law wasn't given till Moses. But what does Paul say in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which was made, so that they are without excuse. And I love that phrase that Paul uses here. They are without excuse. So even though there was no law, it was evident to them who God was, and they chose to turn their back on him. They chose to walk away from him. They chose to live in enmity between God and themselves. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So at this point in chapter 5, Paul's looking back to what he's already taught the Romans, saying that even without the law, even if you did not know the law, even if you did not sin by breaking a commandment, you sinned by turning your back on God. You sinned by, even though you knew who God was, because God has made it evident, you chose not to honor him. You chose not to give him thanks. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident, so that they are without excuse. And I think that's what Paul is saying to them in chapter 5, where he says that even though the law hadn't been given yet, men were still responsible for their sin. So he says, Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the grace of God, the gift by the grace of the one man, Christ Jesus, abounds to the many. From Adam's sin, death reigned over all men. From Christ's righteous act, life reigns. That ability to have the relationship with God, that ability to once again no longer have to hide from God. From the time of Adam to Christ, without God, without Christ, without putting your faith in Christ, because we know those in the Old Testament could still put their faith in the promise that God made. We see it in Abraham, and Paul points that out in chapter 4, that in Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But without that faith, we hid from God. We turned our back on God and we lived in enmity with God. But Christ died. Christ shed his blood so that would no longer have to be the case. That we wouldn't have to live in enmity with God. As it says in verse 17, for if by the transgression of one man death reigned through the one, so much more those who receive the abundance of grace in the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. And Paul uses a specific phrase here, the abundance of grace. And if you were to look that up in what the Greek word means here, and that's translated into the abundance of grace. That word abundance, it kind of carries the same meaning as it's translated in abundance, but it means overflowing. It means far more than enough. God didn't just give us enough grace. He gave us far more than we ever needed. God's riches are given to us beyond what we ever need. He not only restored the relationship, He not only forgave our sins, but He gave us that abundant life, that abundant grace far above what we ever need, far above what we will ever use. Grace that abounds covers all of our sins, to the point where He made it just as if we had never sinned. So no longer do we have to fear God's wrath. No longer do we have to worry about not pleasing God, because that point of needing to have that relationship with Christ, that point of never being enough, that point of us wanting to try to merit God's favor by our own strength, was already taken care of, was already met. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But if we go back a couple verses before that, while we were weak, while we were without strength, Christ died for us. What an incredible God we have. That in fact of the spite, that in spite of the fact that we had no strength because of the sin that has carried from the point of Adam to the point of us, that sin that we so freely committed ourselves. And let me step back from this statement, because I want to point out that Paul says, and he says in two places, he says in Romans 3:23, and he says here too, that all have sinned. When he talks about the sin that has been passed from the one man, Adam, throughout the whole world, we can't stand by and say, well, if it wasn't for Adam, I would just be fine. Daggone it, Adam just ruined it for all of us. No, we had a good hand in that ourselves. We contributed to that too, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And he says it here again in these verses, as he says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for all have sinned. It's not just Adam. We can't do what Adam did. I mean, Adam couldn't do it either. He said, that woman that you gave me, and we would be easily to fall into that same trap to say, that Adam, who was our father, it's his fault. But no, it's our fault too. We are equally guilty as Adam. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God wasn't satisfied for that to be the end. He wasn't satisfied to that, okay, it's done, we're done, it's finished. You decided to make an enmity between me and you, receive the payment for it. No, He wanted something more for us. He loved us so much. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I also want to look at John 19, because as Paul is in these verses telling us, by one man sin entered the world, And death by sin, through one man's righteous act, life comes. And so we looked at how through one man sin entered the world by looking back at Genesis. Now I want to look back to John 19. Because that's the act in which one man, one righteous man, the only one that could be righteous, brought life. And I want to look at one phrase particularly. This is at the point where Christ is hanging on the cross. And it's nearing the end of that 3 hours in which he suffered for our sins. And I'm going to start in chapter 19, verse 27, when he says, "Then he said to the disciples, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her into his hold. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" And that phrase to me says it all. He said, "It is finished." That act of redemption was finished at that point. That act of paying the price for our sins was paid at that moment when he suffered and died for us. And he said, "It is finished." For by one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death passed upon all men. By this one righteous act, we have life. We have life eternal through faith in him. And it is finished. We no longer have to worry about paying the price ourselves because of that righteous act. And I believe that that's why Paul looks into this dichotomy between Adam and Christ. He took a look at this contrast between Adam and Christ. And he said, Adam sinned and brought death. Christ never sinned. Christ was righteous and brought life. And this is the gift of God that Paul wanted the Romans to know. He wanted them to fully understand not only their redemption, but what went into paying for their redemption, what went into paying the price for their sin. From here, we'll move on to seeing then how Paul sees the life of the Romans, how Paul sees us in our walk with Christ and growing in that relationship and moving on through that relationship with Christ, that we can become closer to him, we can come to know him better as we understand who he is. But at this point in Paul's letter to the Romans, he's saying, okay, here you were, and here's what we look like without Christ. Now here's what we look like with Christ. And here's what it took to make that difference. Here's what it took to bring you to that point where we were no longer in enmity with Christ, with God. But now we have peace with God because of the blood of Christ shed for us. And with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for who you are. You have been so good to us in giving us your salvation by making peace with us through the blood of Christ. Help us to more fully see who you are, that we may become more like you as we walk with you in these lives. Lord, I pray for that. The joy of that day when we will see you face to face. And I look with anticipation of being like you, for we will see you as you are. And I pray that as we wait for that day, that we might continually look to you and strive to see you better as you are, so that we might be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.